Welcome back to this ongoing study on spiritual warfare. Today the subject is this one, the war continues. How in the world, you know, as we saw last time, the Garden of Eden and how those first two human beings created in the image of God, how they made the choice, and as a result, all of creation became subjected to frustration. Well, now, how does the war continue today? There's a Christian humorist named comedian named Dennis Swanberg who loves to tell the story of the most unforgettable baptism he's ever seen. It took place in a little West Texas church. He said they were building a new sanctuary in this church, and it wasn't finished, but the baptistry was ready to be used, and so they were going to baptize some people. Now, the baptistry was functional, even though the changing rooms weren't available, and so the pastor was so excited about this that he scheduled the baptism, even though the only thing separating the men's changing room to the women's changing room were some curtains that were put up, some sheets that were hung, and that behind those, the baptismal people would that's where they would change and get ready to go down into the baptismal waters to meet the pastor. Well, they didn't have pews yet, so there were folding chairs that were put in the uncompleted building, and the whole congregation gathered at the start of the service to watch this first baptism in the new facility. Well, one of the people that was going to be baptized was a woman who actually was terrified of water, but she was assured, you know, there's no reason for concern. The pastor explained how he was going to put her down at the water, etc. But just before being lowered into the water, as the pastor is saying, I baptize you in the name of, the woman panicked. And as she was going lower down into the water, she began clawing for anything to keep from going down into the water. And unfortunately, within her grasp was one of the sheets, one of the curtains hung behind the baptistry, which formed the barrier to the man's changing room. She reached out to grab it, and she pulled that sheet down. And having just stepped from the baptistry, there stood a man who was wearing nothing but his underwear. And realizing something dreadfully was wrong, he turned around to see here's the whole congregation looking at him, and he assessed the situation quickly and did the only sensible thing he knew how to do, and that is he dived into the baptistry to get out of the view of the people. And, of course, that just makes things worse, the woman panicked worse, etc., and it was disaster, and as he said, Dennis Schwanberg would say, they just dismissed the service at that time. Now, the point of the story is that humorously, is that the curtain sometimes gets pulled aside. You've probably seen in that great story about people in on the way to the golden land. They're following the golden highway, and this is a story about the little girl who's gets caught up in a tornado and goes to this other land, and there's a few moments when they're meeting, they're trying to get this thing from the wizard, right, the Wizard of Oz, and they finally get to see the wizard, and he is presented as this fearsome being with smoke coming and shaking and loud voice, and then Toto, the little dog, runs and pulls the curtain aside, and all of a sudden, you see that there's just a little man there. And he's operating levers to make all this happen. Well, in a sense, when we look at the ongoing battle, we pull the curtain aside and we begin to see the work of Satan. Now, you know, in the first session of this class, I talked about that phenomenon, the frequency illusion. And frankly, if you start looking at Scripture from the view of spiritual warfare, you find that the battle is pictured over and over and again. The curtain is pulled aside, and we get to see what's going on. We saw it in Genesis chapter 3, that the battle is defined there. The curtain is pulled aside. Well, as you read through Scripture, you find over and over and again that things are pictured in terms of a battle. Think about, for just a moment, the releasing of the captives from Egypt. The people of Israel become slaves down there. They're used to build pyramids. They're used to build these marvelous structures, honoring the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And then God sends Moses to deliver them. And while he's there, he introduces 10 plagues. Now, if you're sensitive to the curtain being pulled aside, every one of those plagues illustrates a battle between gods. For instance, the water turned to blood. There is a god of Egypt called Khnum, guardian of the river Soros, and Hapi, spiritual of the Nile, and Osiris. Now, Nile is his bloodstream. And so that's a battle between gods. God is demonstrating that he's greater. The curtain's aside. Now, God is going to confront the most powerful nation on earth, and he starts by turning water to blood. Then frogs. Oops, excuse me, I went back. Then the frogs. Now, there are two gods, Hapi and Hekt, both related to fertility, but they were the frog goddess of Egypt. Then the lice, Seb, the earth god of Egypt. And then there's the flies. I thought of the flies. I'm recording this in early October. It's been beautiful weather, and so we've spent some time at the family cottage on the shores of Lake Michigan. And last week we had flies, biting flies. And I was trying to do some work on steps that I had built down to the lake, and I was constantly getting bit by flies. And we're trying to sit on the beach and talk, and these flies are coming by. It's a horrible kind of plague. Well, there was a god of Egypt called Uatchit, the fly god of Egypt. Disease on the cattle, several gods, notice, that are identified with the cattle, with bulls and cattle. Boils, notice the goddess, the Egyptian gods of healing are represented there. The hail, the locusts, the darkness, and finally the death of the firstborn. And these were the big gods, the overruling gods, the gods of life. And it's dark, and it's overcoming. So, God pictures for us the battle ongoing. Now, are every one of these gods of Egypt, the powers that were displayed, were they represented by demons? We're not exactly sure about that, but notice that it's God. It's God who's saying, I'm more powerful than any other god, any other spirit that exists. Again, we've got that primitive mindset that everything is caused by the gods or the demons, one or the other, right? Okay, let's go on to the crossing of the Jordan River, the book of Joshua. There's that marvelous crossing where the Ark of the Covenant, the priests go stand in the middle of the Jordan, and the Jordan waters are piled up way down, way prior in the flow of the Jordan to in a place called Adam. And the people walk across on dry ground. And then we read this scripture. This was done, quote, so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. That's from Joshua 4:24. And the rest of that is my statement there, that no other god could compare in power. The God of Israel's enemies were created things that had no ability to move water and provide dry passage across the river. And there was the river god of the Jordan that the Canaanites believed in, because the river would flood, and there was a flood stage that year, and that would provide them fertile soil. And so they were worshiping a god, and God says, no, I'm more powerful. In the book of Judges, we find other nations defeating the Israelites, overcoming them, and then God demonstrates that he's more powerful when he delivers them from that nation. Back then, all of the ideas of one nation conquering another was a contest of who's in charge here. Is it God, or is it the God Almighty, Creator Jehovah, God of the Covenant? When you get to the 1 Samuel, you remember the Philistines defeat the Israelites, and they capture the Ark of the Covenant, which was the physical presence of God symbol for the people of Israel. And they take it into the god of Dagon. And the next morning, Dagon has fallen down, and his head is off, and his hands are off. And it's picturing, no, God is more powerful. And eventually, they send the Ark of the Covenant back to the Israelites. David and Goliath, when they fight, 1 Samuel 17, David comes to Goliath, and he says, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin. I've come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know, this is the sentence, the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. So it's a battle that's going on. And then there's this other Old Testament passage, which we're going to spend more time on later. Sorry for the small print. But in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, this is in Daniel 10. So Daniel has been taken captive to Babylon. He becomes a ruler under the king. He's got an important role to play. He was one of three that the king used to rule this expansive empire. Well, it's in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. A revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in the vision. He said, at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. In other words, he's given this vision, but he doesn't understand it. He understands that this revelation means something for his people, God's people. And so I mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food. He goes into a fast. No meat or wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz. His face like lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like gleam with burnished bronze, and his voice was like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it. But such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves, so I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. You who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up. For I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Now, that is powerful, right? Who is this being? Well, commentators will say that this is either one of the great angels or it's Jesus himself. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, we're given a vision. And just listen to this description from Revelation chapter 1. John has a vision, and I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was like white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and last. I am the living one who was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Anyway, so the point I'm trying to make is, you know, this is God, and he's going to reveal to Daniel the story of a great war. Here's the next verses. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day, in other words, about 3 weeks earlier, since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian king resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns the time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed. He said, peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened, and I said, speak, my lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I'll tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. Now, there are so many things that we can look at here. I want to look at just a few of them. First of all, The image of Jesus. You know, Jesus comes to Daniel because this important is about a great war, remember, a great battle that's going to be fought. And then the prince of Persia. Isn't that interesting? And then after that, he's going to battle the prince of Greece. Now, there are those who look at this and talk about regional demons. That certain demons are over certain countries. Certain gods are in charge in certain countries. So if there's a prince of Persia and maybe there's a prince of Greece, you know, again, the curtain being pulled aside, is there a prince for the United States that is seeking to battle against God? You know, we are engaged in building the kingdom, right? You know, we want to be engaged in building the kingdom of God, but there are battles that are going on in the process. And Michael, the one who fought that original battle in heaven that we looked at in Revelation, continues to battle. So the battle continues even now. We're Europe. What I want to suggest here, excuse me, is simply that think of this in terms of the hierarchy of angels. Now, we're going to look at that later. We're going to look at a hierarchy that exists in heaven, but certainly exists in hell, that there are likely princes that are engaged in your area, holding back the kingdom of God, holding back the mission of the church, holding back the movement of God. And so there's a battle going on. You know, we talked earlier in one of the early sessions about what's going on here in the world of material things and what's going on beyond what's going on. There's a lot going on there, and it's a battle, and that battle is being lived out here on earth. And we're going to talk about that when we talk about strategies for our part of the battle. And then the role of prayer and fasting for Daniel. It starts with a burden. I want to know. I've had this vision. I understand something's coming about a great war. I want to understand it. And so he's eager to see it come to understanding. So he dedicates himself to prayer and fasting. When we begin looking at the weapons that God has given us to be engaged in this battle, those are going to be two of the powerful ones, prayer and fasting. And we're going to look at how to use those as our offensive weapons in the battle against God. But anyway, in this session, I really just wanted to make the point that the curtain has now been pulled aside. And we can see, if we have eyes to see, we can see what not only what God is doing. You know, Elisha's servant got to see what God was doing, that he saw that great army that was surrounding the army that was surrounding them. But now we get to see the enemy. And if we are attentive, we can discern what he's doing. And we can define a plan for battle. And I wish I could say, you know, if I was preaching now, I would just be able to summarize that for you very quickly. But because this is a class, we're going to look at it very, very carefully in the future. Now, there's one more Old Testament passage that pulls aside the curtain, and that's when God and Satan converse in the first chapters of Job. And the Lord says to Satan, remember, Satan shows up in this assembly place where God assembles his servants. And somehow Satan is there, and we don't know how symbolically to take this, but Satan is present. And the Lord says to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan says, I've been wandering around the earth, going back and forth in it. The curtain is pulled aside. Satan is in the earth. Be aware of that. Next time we're going to start talking about the details. How do we understand who Satan really is? How do we understand how he acts? How he understands his tactics and his strategies so that we can better do battle? Well, let's close this with prayer. Lord, we understand that you are at work. Help us to see that even as we are able to see the work of the enemy and the battle that's ongoing as these regional princes are in charge of some areas and are trying to bring death and destruction. Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us courage, knowing that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We ask it in the powerful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you, and we'll see you next time.